All right, good. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, our hearts are hungry for you. Lord Jesus, we want you, God. We want you to be among us. We want to feel your presence. We want your word. We want your spirit, God. We want everything that's from you, Lord Jesus. We're hungry. We're crying out for you, God. In these last days, we are the generation who seeks your face. We are the generation who wants your ways. Lord God, we do not want to reject what you have for us. God, we want what you have for us. We want everything that you have for us, even if it hurts us, even if it takes away from the things that are dear to our hearts and near to our hearts. Lord God, we give it all to you. We put it all on the altar as a burnt offering, Lord Jesus, a sin offering. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would burn it up, burn it out of our hearts, our myths, our preconceptions, our own notions, our own ideas. What is of man? What is of Satan? Lord God, we give it all up for you. In Yeshua's holy name we pray. Amen. Now before I get into the sermon, I've got to share an exhortation that the Lord gave to me in the back. He wanted me to share it with you. I believe this is for the entire body of Christ. He said, the anointing is not about you feeling great, but it is about God feeling great for you submitting to His will. Amen. So I'm going to say that one more time. The anointing is not about you feeling great, but it is about God feeling great for you submitting to His will. And then the Lord spoke to me and He said, be encouraged. God will take care of His people. When times are worst, God will take care of His people best. If you are right, and when He says right, He means right with God, you will be protected. If you are not, you shall not be protected. God's light shines brightest when we least expect it. He said, if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. How many of you familiar in Colossians 2:13 with the written certificate of your sins that Christ nailed to the cross? That's what He nailed to the cross. It says the certificate, the bill, the debt that we owe, He nailed it to the cross. Well, the Lord was showing me that before we are saved, that is the written bill of the debt of sin that we owe. But if we continue to sin after being a Christian, it is a written desire for divorce from Jesus Christ. That's why Laodicea is vomited out of his mouth, because they wrote to Yeshua, to Jesus, with their own actions that they did not want him. And I want to quote a scripture to go along with that. John 3:4-6 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness or transgression of the law. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Now, I don't know what the Greek word is for know, but I know there's a word for know that means an intimate knowing, like Adam knew Eve. And so if we continue to sin, it's as if all the worship we did, all the acts that we did, never happened. It's as if we never knew Him intimately. And He said again, if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. That was the exhortation the Lord gave me to give. And I believe that's for the whole body of Christ. I don't believe that, you know, I believe it's especially for us because He gave it right here, right now. He didn't give it somewhere else at some other time. It's especially for us. And it's for every person in this room to apply to their lives. And that's why we have it on tape. Now I want to share with you one more thing before I get into the sermon. It's, again, the Lord. This morning I was driving here. I was driving to church, and I began to look down a road I needed to take down to get here, and I saw that there were construction people on it. So I thought, oh man, I can't take that road. And so I began to pull into a parking lot to go a different route. But then I looked back down the road and I saw that a car had gotten through. And so I said, oh, okay, so I can get through. And so I drove, and it was a narrow way. Didn't have the whole road, but you could get through. And the Lord wanted me to share with you today that when God has put you on a path or a place for you to go, and you see an obstacle, do not be discouraged and take a different path. Instead, look down that road and trust that God will get you through it. Because it says that narrow is the way that leads to life. That doesn't mean there's going to be room for everybody to fit in, but it does mean that God has made a way for you to get through. So I want to share that with you. If God has placed you on a certain path, especially this path, do not go a different way because there is an obstacle or hindrance. That's not God. You have to believe that God will pull you through and get you to where you need to be. Because I had to be at church this morning. I had to. To me, it's not, oh, God told me to. It's, I have to. Because I want to be with Him. Now I'm going to get into the sermon. Last night, sorry, squeak there. Last night, I was driving home from Pastor Bill and Miss Lanisa's house. And the Lord, I just felt this burden lifted off my shoulders. You know, and it struck me. You know, today, the Sabbath, I don't have to think about work. I don't have to think about work. You know why? Because I'm not going to go to work. You see, the Sabbath is different than anything else you do in your life. When Moses was on the mount, what did God tell him? Take off your shoes. Because it's holy ground. And that's the same way the Sabbath is. You see, the Sabbath's not something you enter into by traveling necessarily in the natural. It's something that you enter into by resting. It's something that you enter into by taking off the shoes of going on your own way. You take off those shoes because your shoes prepare your feet for a certain mode of travel, for certain terrain. And so we're not traveling in the natural. We're entering into the supernatural. We're entering into His presence. We enter into the Sabbath on our face, on our knees, without any shoes on. And the Lord wanted me to share that with you as well. I want to go to our opening scripture, which is Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts." Notice he says, my appointed feasts. This is God speaking. God says, these are important to me. This word feast is the word moed. It's found in Genesis chapter 1. It says, when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, He made them to serve as signs for three things. Days, seasons, and years. The word seasons is moed. He made the very sun, moon, and stars so that we will know when the moed is. So much for the argument that, well, the holy days aren't in Genesis. They're right there. Right there, and the Sabbath is listed among them. The appointed feast of the Lord, which are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. That word assembly is mikra. It means a convocation, a gathering. Now, I understand there's some people, and where because they live or whatever, they have to keep it at home. But if you have a congregation you can go to, you need to go to it. You're commanded to show up. It's not optional. Okay, if you're sick, I'm not talking about all the little very extraneous, very rare occasions. I'm not talking about those. In general, you need to show up because you're not keeping the commandment otherwise. Why? Because you're part of a body. You have something that I don't have because God has put that part of you in you. And I've got something that you don't have. But as one unit, we all help fulfill each other's needs spiritually. That's why we have to have the Sabbath. That's why we have to come together. Because each of us have different gifts. Some have the gift of prophecy. Some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of this and that and the other. And so when we're all together fellowshipping as one another, we're all moving closer and closer to God because we're all using what God gave us. But if you stay at home, it's selfish. Why? Because nobody else can get what God's given you. It's very selfish. You think, well, I don't have to be around them. You think it's selfish for me to sit up here and preach that you need to be here. That's not selfish. It's selfish for you to stay at home and say, well, they don't need what I've got or whatever. Discouragement is not from God. Fear is not from God. There's the fear of the Lord, which is reverence, but the fear of Satan is scared. Oh, you know, I'm scared of so-and-so. Well, if you're right with God, why are you scared of a person? Whether it's your wife, girlfriend, whoever it may be, family members, if you're scared of them, well, if you're right with God, why should you be scared of any man? Listen what the first feast is, the first moed, the first mikra. It says, verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly, a sacred convocation. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're in California. It doesn't matter if you're in the jungles of Africa. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. It's an important time. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 46. You know, the Sabbath is an open window to heaven. People say that, well, you know, it doesn't matter what day I go or anything like that. But what does God say? See, we get so caught up on what people say, what we've been taught, but that's all Satan trying to cloud us from seeing what's clearly right in front of us. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 1. This is what the sovereign Yahweh says. The gate of the inner court, he's talking about the temple and the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem, he's talking about that temple. The inner court facing east is to be shut on 6 working days, but on the Sabbath day and on the day of the new moon, it is to be open. The prince is to enter from the outside through the portico of the gateway and stand by the gatepost. The priest are to sacrifice his burnt offering and his fellowship offering. Stop right there. The gates to the New Jerusalem, to the temple in the New Jerusalem, are open on the Sabbath. You see, Paul says in Galatians that we don't belong to the Jerusalem of this world. We belong to the Jerusalem of the world to come. You see, if we want to enter into the heavenly realm, we have to keep the Sabbath because the gate is open on the Sabbath in the new moon. I just read it. God's telling Ezekiel what's going to happen. And guess who's standing there waiting? It says the prince will stand and wait at the gate. You see, every Sabbath, Christ is in the heavenlies. He is waiting on you and I to enter into His rest, to enter into His holy Sabbath. Are you going to stand Him up? Are you going to let Him stand there while He's looking for you? You're called. You're one with Him. So if you're one with Him, He's going to be looking for you. There's a part of me out there that's not here. What's going on here? Are you going to please God or are you going to please yourself? And if you don't believe me, let's go to Nehemiah 13. Go to Nehemiah chapter 13. It's not about believing what I say, it's about believing what's in the Bible. If anything good ever comes out of my mouth, then you know it's from God. It's not from Kelly. Kelly had nothing to do with it. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, "Good master, how can I inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus say? "Why do you call me good? None is good except God." Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. "In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day." Stop right there. I'll explain something for a second. Why does Nehemiah get on them for selling food? Because they're performing the regular activities of their job on the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with going out to eat on the Sabbath. Look, when these people weren't keeping the Sabbath, it was being a bad example to everybody because they were working on the Sabbath. That had nothing to do with the fact that they were buying something on the Sabbath. Some people want to say that, well, you know, you can't buy or sell on the Sabbath. You can't go out to eat or anything like that. Well, let's take that and let's just use that logic there and let's just take it all the way home. Okay, no buying or selling on the Sabbath. All right? You can't leave your electricity on during the Sabbath because somebody has to work somewhere for you. You're buying it on the Sabbath. Whether you use it or not, they're charging you something, right? You better shut your water off. You better shut your cable off. You better shut your internet off. Oh, you can't even turn it off. You got cable no matter what. And how about this? Your car was probably made somewhere on the Sabbath. So by extension, you made someone work by buying that car. So you can't drive your car. Oh, and by the way, your clothes were probably made somewhere on the Sabbath. So by extension, you made someone work on the Sabbath by buying those clothes. You see where this kind of logic leads? They use these let's go ahead and swallow the camel and strain at the gnat for just a minute. Okay? God told them in Deuteronomy 14 with the second tithe, if you have to go really far to Jerusalem, sell your sheep and your donkeys or whatever and get it bring silver to the feast. Why? Because you were going to use the silver to buy stuff. Hey. The reason why Nehemiah jacks them up for buying and selling on the Sabbath is because some of them, their job was to sell food. They're not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath. You see, you and I going out to eat is not making somebody work on the Sabbath. They're going to be there whether we're there or not. Nothing in the Torah says you can't go out to eat on the Sabbath. It's just people being pharisaical. That's just what it is. And there's a lot of people, there's people I know, I love, who do that. I disagree with them, but I'm pointing out to you why it's false interpretation of what's going on here. Now, if your job was to sell food, let's say that you owned a restaurant or you were a server or whatever at a restaurant, and you're a Sabbath keeper, and you go work on the Sabbath, at your job, then yeah, you're breaking the Sabbath. But just because you go out to eat, you're not working. You're not performing the daily activities of your regular job. So how is that breaking the Sabbath? The commandment's for you not to work. I don't see anything in the Torah about you not, don't get gas on the Sabbath. Where's that one at? I missed that one. Anyways, let's get back to what he's saying here. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Verse 16, men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you were doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not open until the Sabbath was over. So you don't think that working on the day prevents you from going into Jerusalem. It does prevent you. Keep reading. I ordered the doors to be shut and not to be open until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gate so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. You see, when you work on the Sabbath, you spend the entire 24-hour period of God's provision and of His presence outside the camp. That means you don't get any of the blessing from it. Why? Because you want to do what you want to do. It feels good. I got to work. God said you got 6 days to work. He only asked for one. He's pretty just, I think. Man requires you to work every day, and even when they tell you to work, man wants you to work 8 days a week, and there's only seven. Okay, God's asking you to take one off. Keep reading. But I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay my hands on you. You don't think Jesus is upset when you break the Sabbath? Yeah, He's real upset. This is a prophet of God here. That means God's acting through Him. That means He had the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God speaking through Him. So that same spirit is real upset with us when we decide, well, I'm gonna work today. The gates are closed for you to enter into the heavenly Jerusalem to worship in His presence for 24 hours. As Miss Lanise pointed out, if you work 1 minute, you work one portion, one minute, one second of it, you broke it all. A little yeast leavens the whole lump. How many verses do I have to pull out on that? So we can't, let's just keep going. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your forefathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. Verse 10, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So if we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. And don't let these chapter breaks fool you. Just keep on reading. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. The same gospel preached to you right now, the same gospel preached to them. We always think it's a new message. The same. God's the same. Okay, we have the revelation of the Mashiach, and that we are serving Christ. They have not received that revelation, but the same gospel, the same requirements of your life, it's the same as they were preached. Keep reading. For we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith, that is, trust. See, they didn't trust that the Word of God was the Word of God.
Well, you know, God said to keep the Sabbath, but I don't really trust that that's the Word of God. I don't really have faith that that's the Word of God, so I'm going to go break it. Or, I don't really have faith that that's, you know, those holy days are what God wants me to do. I don't really trust that that's the Word of the Lord. So they go out and break it. So you see, if we trust God, we'll trust this is the... Do you believe, do you trust that this is the Word of God? Then you must live by every word in it. That's Sabbath, dietary laws, Sabbath, dietary laws, holy days, not eating the fruit off the tree until the fifth year. Chapter 4, let's keep reading, verse 3. Now, we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. So for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day. He didn't say the first day. He said, somewhere he spoke about the seventh day in these words. Let's keep reading. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passions above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Why did they disobey? They didn't keep the seventh day Sabbath. They didn't rest. Verse 7. Therefore, God again said a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9. Underline this in your Bible. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains. He didn't do away with it. He didn't say, oh, there used to be. At one time there was. It says there remains a Sabbath rest. That means he didn't leave it. He didn't forsake it. He made it. He left it just the way it was so that we could enter into it. How do you enter into something that's not there? How do you enter into something that's been done away with? This thing has been there since the beginning, and it's our duty to enter in. What did Jesus say? If you want to enter into life, you must obey the commandments. That means you cannot begin living until you begin to keep the commandments. You have to enter into life. That means your life does not start until you keep the commandments. You keeping the commandments, that's the beginning point. But you don't know how to love God. You don't know how to treat your neighbor. You don't know how to treat creation until, you know, the sins of, in the Bible, it's not just sins against God and man. It's a sin against the things he has created. You're sinning against God by not treating his creation, the thing he made, with respect. Eating unclean animals, that's doing a disservice not just to God, but to that animal, because it wasn't made for you to slaughter it and then eat it. When you take the trees off in the first year and you don't let it, there's all kinds of commandments. They're going through my mind so fast I can't even spit them out. The Sabbath rest for the land. I mean, you hack off yourself when you break the commandments. It's not, there's so much in the Bible. You can't, the beginning of all wisdom, of all knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. That means you can't begin to know anything until you fear God. That means you can't begin to have wisdom until you fear God. It's the starting place. What did Solomon say? The fear of the Lord, the duty of mankind is to fear God and keep His commandments. Which ones? All of them. He didn't say, oh, top 10. He said all of them. He said the whole duty of man. Let's go there. Y'all better hold that. We're going to come back. Ecclesiastes. Getting all my E's messed up. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12. I'm sorry, it's 13. No, 12 is... It's 12 verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13. Now all has been heard. He heard it all. You got nothing else you can say. No arguments. Shut up and listen. Here's the conclusion of the matter. This is it. The summation. There's nothing else to say after this. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man or mankind. That's your whole duty. That means whole. You got a pie graph here and nothing's missing from it. And it's got two things right in the middle. You fearing God and you keeping His commandments. Anytime you study the word fearing God in the Bible, you'll find commandment keeping is always beside it. You can't begin to know till you begin to fear God and keep His commandments. You can't enter into life until you begin to keep His commandments. It's all what the Bible says. Now I want you to turn back because we're not finished here. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So let me ask you this. Are you a part of the people of God? Are you a part of the people of God? He said there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So if you're not a part of the people of God, there's not a Sabbath rest. You've done away with it. You've written it off. But see, the people of God have it. And I want to point out, there's a Greek word here. It's translated, in verse 9 it says, there remains then, it's translated Sabbath rest in the NIV. Some of your translations just say rest. Okay? That Greek word is the word sabbatismos. Thayer says it means a keeping Sabbath. So there remains then a Sabbath to keep for the people of God. It comes from the word meaning Sabbath, sabbaton. This refers to the Sabbath. Let's keep reading. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Are you resting from your own work? You have to rest from your own work. Doing what you want to do. Hey, let's give God his time. How many of you can be intimate with your spouse, can be close to your spouse, wife, husband, whatever, without spending time with them? You see, we all want to do our own thing, but you know what? You have an obligation to your spouse to spend time with them. You are in covenant with them. Just like you have an obligation to God, you are in covenant with Him. You have an obligation. And the Sabbath is part of that obligation. Did you know that the word for seven in the Bible, it can also mean to covenant with. That's why Beersheba, Abraham had seven ewes or lambs, because seven was a symbol. The very word seven can mean covenant. So I'm not making an extrapolation. It literally can mean that. So the seventh day is part of your covenant with God. When you enter into the Sabbath, you are affirming your covenant. There's seven holy days. You are affirming your covenant. How many pairs of clean animals were there? Seven. Seven of those, because those were the animals that God wants you to use in sacrifices. Those are the animals that you can put in your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So seven is it's our covenant with God. The Sabbath is a part of your covenant with God. The seventh year. There's so many sevens. The seven is so important once we understand what God wants us to do. How important it is for us to maintain this covenant. How can you expect God to rescue you in your situation if you're not fulfilling your covenant obligations? How many of you have a contract with your job and then when you break it, how many employers are going to expect, or just, how many employers are just going to come in and, oh, it's okay, you missed work the past 3 weeks. They're going to fire you. Now, luckily, God's full of mercy and grace. His mercy and grace is that when you do screw up, He doesn't send fire to consume you immediately. That's His mercy and grace. Grace is given to you so that we get right with God. So that while you're trying to do right, you learn right from wrong, okay? When we all learned about the Sabbath, did we all know how to keep it? No. You learn how? Two things. The Spirit of God and other believers. Okay, Pastor Bill and Miss Lanice, they've been keeping this for 20-something years. Miss Annie's been keeping it for a long time. Miss Beth's been keeping it for a long time. Miss Frida's been keeping it for a few years. You see, you're around other people who have been keeping it. That's why he says imitate the faith, because hey, if they're still around, then they must be doing something right. Imitate the faith of those around you. So are you going to make mistakes along the way? Yeah, of course you are. Of course you're going to make mistakes. I've made mistakes. I'm human too. We're all human. Pastor Bill's human. He'll admit he made mistakes. Miss Lanice, you know, Miss Bev, Miss Frida, we'll all admit we've made mistakes in keeping the Sabbath. But you know what? We don't want to make those mistakes again. So it's important to seek God. All right, Lord, where did I screw up? Teach me how I screwed up so I don't do it again. Amen. That's part of what God's grace is for. I'm gonna go ahead and say this. This wasn't in my notes or anything, but the word grace is chesed in Hebrew. That's how it translates into the Greek New Testament. It translates into the Greek word charis, which is translated as grace. A lot of times it's translated as mercy or love in your Old Testament. God said in Exodus 20 that He gives chesed to those who love Him and keep His commandments. He gives grace to those who love Him and keep His commandments. Grace is given to those who are trying to obey the commandments. That word keep literally means to put a hedge about. They're guarding the commandments as important. These are important, and I love my God. And grace is given to those who are trying to guard the commandments. Because look, we all screw up, but that's what the grace is for. So that when we do screw up and we let the enemy in the hedge that we're supposed to have around the law, and we break it, we let him in and he convinces us to break it when we're not supposed to be breaking it, then we can ask for grace because we're still trying to hedge it about. We screwed up. You see, God is full of mercy and grace, but God's looking for people who are going to obey Him. You know, He's had enough people who are just going to, oh Lord, I love you. Oh, Jesus, save me now. Hallelujah. And then go live like everybody else. He's got enough of those. I mean, he's sick of, you know, the parable of the sower, only one out of four. Go to any church today, you got one out of four sitting around, sitting in the audience. Because see, the church today is a little bit different than the church back then. Oh, a little bit. I misspoke on that one. It's a lot different than the church back then. Church back then, if you were causing division, you got removed for a time, if not permanently. Now, hey, if you repented, they'd bring you back. They'd let you back in. Okay, these days you got people causing division, strife, and all kinds of stuff. And they let them stay. Okay, so you got one in four. Back then, the one out of four were the ones who stayed. Now you just got all four sitting around. All four of the parable of the sower. You just never know what's going to happen. It's sad, really. It is truly sad. And I know it grieves God to have to fool with that. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Make every effort. Do whatever you have to do. If you got to stay up late one night to get your work done so that you're totally have nothing to do on the Sabbath, do it. If not, then you're going to have to finish it after the Sabbath. But hey, it's good to have all the work behind you so that, the thought won't even enter your mind that you have something to do. It's good to have that done. But you got to make every effort. Whatever you have to do, get to the rest. Get to the rest. Because the gates of Jerusalem are opening in the heavenly realms. The new Jerusalem is opening up for you and for me. And the Prince is standing at the gate waiting for us. Make every effort. Don't be late for that date. Let's keep reading verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. God knows when you break the Sabbath. I may not know. Pastor Bill may know. But God knows. Keep reading. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. People like this verse. Oh, the Word of God. It's lit. It's quick and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. But they don't read any of the verses before it. He talked about breaking the Sabbath right before then. The writer of Hebrews is jacking them up. Y'all ain't been keeping the Sabbath. For the Word of God is, hey, it's that same Word that you proclaim lives inside you. It's going to be the same one that's going to judge you because nothing is hidden from God's sight. Now, let's see here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Actually, for time's sake, we're going to have to... So skip down to Exodus chapter 16. Skip over to Exodus chapter 16. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, when God gives the commandment on the Sabbath, He says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He said, remember it. That means it's already there, but you need to make sure you're remembering it. He didn't say, oh, and I am creating the great Sabbath, hallelujah. He didn't say that. He said, remember it. Put it in your mind. Keep it active in your mind. Remember when it is. Know when it is. Because, hey, four chapters earlier, He gave them the Sabbath, and here it is. Exodus chapter 16. Before we read this, I want to point out, people argue, how do you know when the Sabbath is? How do you know? Well, we're going to show you straight from the Word. Exodus chapter 16. Start with verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread of the Lord has given you. This is what the Lord commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, and it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save everything, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning until Moses commanded and did not stink or have maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it. They found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Stop right there. The whole purpose of God giving them the manna was to show them when the Sabbath was. To show them when the seventh day was. You see, in Egypt, they would have like 10 days of work and 1 day of rest. Their time was warped. Their whole their week and their month, everything was warped. And so what God does here is, I'm resetting the week. I'm showing you when the Sabbath is. He says, 6 days I'm going to give you manna, and then on the sixth day I'm going to give you twice as much, and on the seventh you're to rest and not to go out to gather. So let me ask you this question. Are you going out on the Sabbath to gather manna? The things that you have in the natural don't sustain you. It's the Word of God that sustains you, first of all. Because God has given you His Word and His Spirit to be poured out in great abundance on the Sabbath. Are you going out to gather the Omer? Or are you staying in and obeying God? That's the number one reason how we know when the Sabbath is, because He gave the manna. And who did He give it to? He gave it to the Israelite people. And guess what? Number two reason why we know when the Sabbath is, they've been keeping the same exact time frame, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, since 3,500 years ago. I think they know when it is. Why are we to argue? How do we know? Because is the Word of God the Word of God? Do we trust Him? You see, the people in Hebrews, maybe they were questioning on what day it was on. Maybe it's on the first day. So he says, no, it's on the seventh day. And then he straightens them out and says, you see, the gospel they preached, they didn't combine it with faith. They didn't really trust it was the Word of God. So if you trust this is the Word of God, do you trust that they're the chosen people of God? That they are the faithful Judah who has guarded the Torah. Look, they've kept the Sabbath in the Holocaust, under persecution from the Romans, from the Greeks, from the Babylonians, from the Persians, from the Assyrians. They have been persecuted by almost the Crusades, the Middle Ages. I mean, how can we question when it is? We can't. We know when it is, because that's when it is. And also in the Hebrew calendar, people get off on this too. Well, the Spanish calendar, somebody said, well, on one calendar, the seventh day of the week was Sunday. And I said, okay, is God European? No, God's Hebrew. God gave this people, He didn't give it to the Assyrians. He didn't give it to the Russians. He gave it to these people right here. It's the only day on the Hebrew calendar that's named, or the only day of the week that's named. So you got first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, Sabbath. That's how you know when it is. There's no question in their mind. Sabbath is when? They're going to look at you like, oy vey, goyim. Well, because when we tell them the Sabbath's on another day, then we're acting like a goyim, one who does not have covenant with God. Because the one who has covenant with God knows when the seventh day is, because seven is the number of covenant. It's important to them. And the number three reason why we know when the Sabbath's on Saturday, go to your Sunday friends and ask them this. When's Pentecost? What day of the week you think that was on? Sunday? Really? Did you know that Pentecost, it means count 50 in Greek? So, when you read Leviticus 23, you take the Sabbath that falls during unleavened bread, and you count 7 weeks or 7 Sabbaths later plus 1 day. It's always been on Sunday, because Saturday is the Sabbath. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord for that. I mean, by their own, I was in the Methodist church. I used to preach in Methodist churches. Okay? And I noticed on their calendar one day they had Pentecost on a Sunday, and I was like, if they acknowledge Pentecost on Sunday, then that means they acknowledge that Saturday is the Sabbath. Then why aren't they doing it? Because they can't enter into His rest. They don't know when the seventh day is. Well, some of them do know. They teach the wrong thing anyway. Who are you going to be? Are you going to be the one who knows and refuses to do it? Ah, blow off God, whatever. Like the Israelites did and their bodies fell in the desert. If you want to come out of the desert, you've got to obey. You're never coming out. God, He's going to take you around the mountain. Here she comes. How many times do they have to do it? I want to go to Exodus chapter 31. I want us to understand how important it is to keep the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is the beginning of obedience. It's where you start. Why? How do we know that? As Brother Jeremy was pointing out this past week in the Bible study, we've been doing a Bible study, by the way, on Wednesday nights. We start eating at 8, and we start the Bible study usually around 9 or 9:30. And we've been studying the Sabbath, and we're going to be wrapping that up over the next 2 weeks. We're going to wrap up. We've been going through the Sabbath booklet and covering some other things on the Sabbath. And so if you're interested in that, get with us, and we'll give you directions and all that. But one thing he was pointing out, how, see, on the sixth day, God made man, right? Don't argue with me because it's in the Bible, man. People argue with you about everything. Ah, it's not right. And it's like, man, it's right there. But anyways, the sixth day, God made man. What did he do the very next day? Rested. Why? Because he wanted to have a relationship with his creation, the most important creation. Did he rest right after making the sea animals? No, he didn't rest right after making the land animals. He made man, then he rested. Because it was important for him to spend time with his creation. That's the, when we become a new creature in Christ, created a new creature, first thing we should do is enter into his rest. To enter into the supernatural rest of the seventh day Sabbath. It's a picture and a type of what we're to do when we're made a new creature in Christ. Enter into the Sabbath. Everything, once you get the Sabbath, everything else is a lot easier. Why? Because of this scripture right here, Exodus chapter 31. Let's start with verse 12. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths." Stop right there. This word observe, it's translated observe in the NIV. In the King James, it says, you must keep my Sabbaths. New King James, one of the versions says keep. This word for keep, it means to hedge about. You will hedge about my Sabbath. That means you will protect other disturbances from interfering with that space of time. And notice he says Sabbaths. See, there's weekly Sabbath, but then there's seven annual Sabbaths. How you revere the weekly Sabbath is how you will revere the seven yearly Sabbaths. Because it's the beginning. That's where you start. Adam was created, and he rested on the seventh day. Let's keep reading. "You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign." This word sign, it's a word that means sign, flag, or beacon. Same word used in Genesis. So the Sabbath is a beacon between me and you. That's God and you sitting in this chair in this room listening to the CD for the generations to come so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. It's the sign to know who your God is. How do we know this? You see, in ancient cultures, the days that you worshipped on were a sign to know what God you served. It was a sign to other peoples. So when you see people worshiping, when people worshipped Ishtar, what did they do? They honored the days of Ishtar so that the other peoples would know who their God is. So when we keep the Sabbath, it's a beacon to know who makes us holy, not just for our own personal use, but so that everyone else, who the nations, knows who we worship. And when you don't keep this sign, how do you know who you worship? It's like the Samaritans. A lot of Christians are like the Samaritans. What did Jesus say to them? "You Samaritans, you don't even know what you worship." Christians don't know who they worship. The Samaritans proclaimed that Mount Gerizim was the place where God pronounced the curses. They had it confused. I don't remember exactly, but the Samaritans had it confused. You see, in the Bible, God had the curses pronounced on one mountain and the blessings on another. The Samaritans flipped it around. And so that's what Christians have done today. They flipped it around. Oh, the blessing comes from breaking the law. The curse comes from keeping the law. They got it mixed up. And for that purpose, for that reason, Christians today, they don't know who they worship because they're not keeping the sign. This is the only sign he gave you. This is the sign right here. Did I not just read it out? I read it right out of the Bible. I mean, I didn't cover it up or anything. It's a beacon. Because like I said, it's for everybody else too. If you want other people, if you want to preach the gospel, keep the Sabbath. Because you will get asked so many times to do stuff on Saturday. "Hey, come do this on Saturday. Hey, come do that on Saturday." "No, you know, I don't work from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown." Or, "No, you know, I keep the Sabbath." It's a beacon. Boom, you're shining the light right in their eyes. Boom. Boom, boom, boom. Every time. A lot of times you'll get group opportunities. "Hey, Group interviews, you get to hit a lot more people than just an one-on-one interview, right? Anyway, let's get back to it. Verse 14, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. It's holy. And like I said, it's the sign to know that God is making us holy. God is leading us in holiness. Because if you break His Sabbath, then, okay, what's one of the most important things you have in your life? It's your time. How you structure your time is a reflection of what you consider to be important. So when you refuse to keep the Sabbath, you're showing God that He's not important to you. Because you have not hedged about the Sabbath, you've not set aside the time for Him to be, because that's what's important. That'll be the first thing you mark on your calendar that's important. Everything else has to fit around that. Because it's important. Because it's holy. Because your time is important, but the most important time you have is the time you get to spend with Him. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Okay, and so people want to say, well, why don't you have a pile of rocks in your church? You know what? I'm so busy stoning myself, I don't have time to sling a stone at somebody else. See, I've got members of my body waging a war against my soul, and I'm taking those members outside the camp, and I'm stoning them. I'm dying to myself by keeping the Sabbath. Yea, even more, I am dying to myself by celebrating the Sabbath. Because you see, anybody can just take a day off of work. It's not an organized time out. It's a time for us to celebrate the living God and His salvation in our life. It's the perfect sign and symbol that we are not saved by works. Why? Because you don't work on the day. God lets you go your own way for a while. Yeah, you'll do your own way. You try and earn your works. You know, you try and earn salvation by works. And then after a time, it doesn't work out. You just give up and say, Lord, I give up however you want it. And then He saves you. Why? Because you stopped working. This is the same lesson. We're supposed to be reminded of this lesson every week. And every week God will show you what works you have that keep you from experiencing His Sabbath rest to the fullness. Every week He'll show you what works you're performing to try and earn your salvation. Because there are times that, hey, anytime you do anything that's out of God's will, you're trying to do it by works. Is that not right? I mean, that's a straight word. A lot of us tend to think, oh, you know, it takes some time to sin before you get out of God's will. Okay, where's that verse at? How many times? You sin five times and poof, bell goes off and you get a stamp on your forehead? Some people are going to have a stamp on their forehead, I guess. And on their hand, or on their hand. Anytime we turn away from God, we're out of His will. We have to turn back to Him. That's why repentance is so important. It ought to be a daily routine. Not something we do during Teshuvah before Passover. It ought to be a daily routine. Hourly. you ought to be close enough to God to know when you sin. I'll put it that way. As we read earlier, if you don't know Him, look, if you keep on sinning, you neither know Him or known by Him. Okay, so at what point do we say, well, I'm ready to turn back to God. I've sinned this much. I mean, that's kind of like saying, I'm gonna call on God when it's convenient, you know, when I feel like I've sinned enough. You know, your salvation is not contingent on how you feel. Think about how Christ felt when He was bearing all that. Did He feel real nice and fuzzy inside? No, His flesh was getting ripped off His body. You could see all His bones. That's what it says. It says, I can count all my bones. It means my bones are visible. Where are we? Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. And I do want to say this. You know, people do get caught up in the whole stoning thing. Well, why don't you stone anymore? You see, in the Old Covenant, there was no forgiveness of sins had not been imparted until Christ. It says that in Hebrews. Hey, blood of bull and goats, He'd cover you for a year. That was a sign of the atonement. But till Christ came, you weren't atoned. Your sins could not be cleansed from you. And so when a person sinned in the Old Covenant, it brought sin on the whole camp. And so to atone for that sin, the person had to be killed. But you and I have the forgiveness of sins. We have to die to ourselves in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. So in a lot of ways, it's not too much different when Paul says, I died to myself. He got a revelation from God in the Old Testament that it says when you sin, you got to die. Certain sins require death. And so he's showing us that, hey, the death is still required, but you die to yourself. You crucify yourself. You put whatever part of you wanted to sin, you put it up on that cross because Christ died for that to be there, and you leave it there, and you start living like a resurrected Christ. Come on. You stop living a life that causes Christ to be suffered. So stop living a life that causes Him to take the stripes and start living a life walking in the resurrection power. The resurrection power is living the commandments out. Romans 3:31, Paul says that does our faith make the law void? No, on the contrary, our faith upholds the law. That word upholds can be translated covenant, continue, promote, or establish. Our faith continues or covenants the law. Why? If someone says, well, I don't believe, oh, that's all bondage, we can't keep all that, where's their faith at? You can't. What's not possible with man is possible with God. That's what my Bible says. God has spoken to us and said we can do it through Christ. He condemned your sinful nature. He condemned your flesh. Why? By doing it. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. You can go home and look it up. And so when we say, oh, He can't do that, where's your faith, man? You got no faith. You can't believe that the resurrected Christ who took the stripes can live this out through you? When God gave the commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 15, He said these are easy to keep. They're not so far away that somebody should say, man, how are we going to get across the sea to get them? They're not so far up in heaven that somebody should say, how are we going to ascend to get them? No, it's right in your mouth. It's right in your Word. The Word is right in your mouth and on your heart. That's the same verse that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, when he says, the Word is near you, for whosoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart shall be saved. John said the commandments are neither grievous nor burdensome. And so if somebody says, oh, I can't keep that, then they have no faith. Faith without works is dead. Jesus said, if you have faith in me, you'll do what I have been doing. What did He do? He kept the Sabbath. He kept the doctrine. He kept the holy days. He did all these things. For in 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, they must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. Some translations you'll read, it will say, it is an everlasting covenant. That means a hollow line. That means it's forever. So much for done away with. It's forever. That's why the writer of Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath rest. It's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. That's the same book of the Bible in which it says Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, forevermore. God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Same book of the Bible. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested from all His work. He rested from all His work. So, you know, a lot of people get caught up on what did Jesus do, and Pastor Bill points this out in his Sabbath sermon set. You know, what did Jesus do? Or what would Jesus do, I mean? Well, what did Jesus do? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. That means He'd been doing it His whole life. His habit was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. But what about Paul? What did Paul do? You know, a lot of people like to say, well, you know, Paul taught something different, Kelly, you know. Paul, but he only went to the synagogue because that's where the Jews went. Oh, really? Huh. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. What did Paul do? Acts chapter 13, verses 4, start with verse 14. Acts 13, verse 14. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the Law and the Prophets, skip down to verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. Who did he say? Men of Israel and you Gentiles. So wait, he wasn't just preaching to Jews. Oh, he was preaching to Gentiles as well. When? On the Sabbath. Where? In a synagogue. Synagogue means meeting place, by the way. Well, maybe that was just a, you know, error, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Maybe we just read that wrong, right? Acts chapter 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Does it say that just the Jews showed up? No. It says the whole city. Skip down to verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, so Paul's preaching on the Sabbath and there's Gentiles there. Huh. That's interesting. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Well, we'll start in verse 12. Acts chapter 16, verse 12. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. I want you to know something about Philippi before we go on. Philippi did not have a Jewish synagogue. How do I know? I read the NIV study notes. They did not have a Jewish synagogue because there wasn't really a big Jewish population there. They didn't have a synagogue. So what happened in verse 13? Let's read verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to women who had gathered there. Wait, there's already people gathered. When? On the Sabbath? Where at? In a place where there was a very small Jewish population. They didn't have a synagogue. Paul and them, well, they could have gone out to pray anytime they wanted, but they went on the Sabbath. And why would Luke point this out? Because they're Gentiles keeping the Sabbath and they walk up on upon them. Well, let's go to Acts 17. Maybe that's just, maybe we messed up there. Acts 17. Let's try this for them. Yeah. When they had passed through, Acts 17:1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on there 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, and explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Jesus I am proclaiming to you is Christ. He said some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. Oh, there's Greeks there, and Jews. And his custom was to go in on the Sabbath. Well, let's try one more. Let's go to Acts 18. Maybe we overlooked some verse somewhere. Maybe there's just Jews he taught somewhere, right? Acts 18:4. Every Sabbath, this is the church in Corinth. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Really? Just Jews? Jews and Greeks? Now, there are certain passages of Scripture. There are certain passages of Scripture that people use to try and say that, well, the Sabbath's done away with, or, you know, we just read all these verses, there remains a Sabbath rest. That's in the New Testament. So, that means all the time, all those verses we've been taught are against the Sabbath, we've been taught wrong. So let's learn what they really mean. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. And look, I'm not puffing myself up. I'm a worm in God's sight. I ain't nothing. But you know what? He is something and he means something to me. And I'm not going to let his name be blasphemed. I'm not going to let what's important to my God be blasphemed among Gentiles, among unbelievers. I'm going to teach what's right. So that you know and that everybody knows what is right. I'm going to be going with y'all, by the way. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Galatians 4, 8 through 11. Formerly when you did not know God, stop right there. Formerly when you did not know God. What was one of the biggest issues in the church of Galatia? Circumcision, right? Some of the believers thought, well, we have to be circumcised to be saved. Right? See, a lot of Christian teachers teach that the Galatians were a bunch of Jews who went back to Judaism after being saved, right? If it was a bunch of Jews going back to Judaism, then circumcision wouldn't have been an issue because they would have already been circumcised. Oh, wait. Hold up a minute. So you have to understand the region of Galatia. Galatia is in central Turkey. It had been ruled by Greeks and Romans for many centuries. And so what he's opening up this passage to say is like, look, when you didn't know God, let's read. Look what he says. I'll start over. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Okay? Did the Jews serve God or a false God? They served the true God. So he's not talking about Jews. He's talking about Gentile ways. Verse 9, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, I think it's pretty clear the Jewish people know God and that they are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. That word special is not found in the Greek. If your NIV or some, if your version has some kind of designation for special, it's not there. He says you're observing days, months, seasons, and years. Now, in the Greek, the word for Sabbath is not found here. Sabbaton. The word for new moon celebration is not found there. The word for holy day is not found there. Heorte. So if Paul, because whenever Paul or any writer of the Bible refers to those specific times, he always uses the word associated with it. Or he'll use seventh day or holy day or whatever. You see, in the Greek and Roman tradition, every day was dedicated to a specific god or goddess. That's where the naming of the days of the week come from. As I told you, in the Hebrew culture, it's first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, Shabbat. Okay, well the Romans, they named the first day of the week Sunday. After who? The sun god. They named Monday after the moon god. Every day was named. So the Galatian believers were going back to these Roman and Greek beliefs that we have to honor every day in honor of a specific god. They also honored certain days of a month, like the Ides of a month. Heard of the Ides of March, the day when Julius Caesar was killed? The Ides of every month was an important day. That was a day of the month that was important. Months. As I pointed out earlier, the Greek word, because people want to say he's talking about the new moon celebrations, the Sabbath, and the holy days. Well, none of those Greek words are found. Paul's not an uneducated man. He's very educated. He was the second ranking rabbi in Jerusalem before his conversion. Had he not been converted, he would have been the number one rabbi in all of Judaism at his time. Don't tell me that Paul would talk vaguely. Does God ever speak to you vaguely when he wants you to do something? Does he say, oh, keep a day, and then he means the Sabbath? He doesn't do that. So let's not call God a liar. Let's not mock God by insulting him. Months. In the Greek and Roman tradition, they named every month after a specific god or goddess. March was named after Mars, the god of war. January was named after Janus. Interestingly enough, Julius Caesar moved the New Year's on the Roman calendar from March to January 1st in honor of the goddess Janus. Why? Because Janus had two faces. And he said, well, Janus is looking backward to the past and forward to the future. That all came from the Roman pagan traditions. I took Latin for 4 years. You can't tell me it wasn't that way. I will not receive any arguments like that. I've read enough. I know enough about it. I'm not the end-all, be-all of this. I'm just up here trying to preach to you and explain to you, rightly divide the Word of God. Seasons. What does that mean? In the Roman and Greek tradition, they had seasons of the year that dedicated to certain gods or goddesses. For instance, Saturnalia was celebrated during the winter solstice. The solstice, look, there's the equinox and the solstice. There's times during the years when natural events occur, and the Romans attributed these natural events to worship of a certain god. Okay? The winter solstice celebration was celebrated around December 22nd to 23rd. Why? Because during that time of the year, it was the shortest day of the year. So they thought, we have to worship the sun god to get the sun to come back out for another year. And so they dedicated that time of the year to Saturn over the sun and said, this is the Saturnalia. And then they called December 25th the birth of the sun god. That was long before Jesus. Long before. Okay, shepherds out watching their field by night. Jesus didn't come back in the winter. Okay, so who are we going to serve? Jesus, or are we going to serve Saturn? Because we read, hey, look, this is a sign that I make you holy. So when you keep another day and call it God's day, in God's eyes, what are you doing? In God's eyes, you're sending a message that you worship another god. Because the day that you keep is the sign. It was a sign in the ancient tradition, it's the sign today. If you don't keep it, what is that a sign to other people? That you don't keep it, that you don't honor it, that you don't acknowledge it. But when you do keep it, I had somebody argue with me, well, you know, if I pass out gifts, you know, it's okay if I do it on that day. Well, you're participating in the same activity. What are they going to think you're doing? They're going to think you're honoring the day. It's important. You're not supposed to honor that day as important. You're supposed to abstain from honoring it in any way as important. Because it's not important in God's eyes, so why should it be important to you? And then lastly, he says years. Now, some people say that the Romans dedicated certain years to certain gods or certain emperors. But there's another way to look at it, and that is that the years refers to the accumulation of all these things. Because I'm going to read this verse again. It's verse 10. Look what he says. You're observing days and months and seasons and years. Notice that the word "and" is in between each one. You see, a lot of times when you see stuff in sequential like that, you'll see the word, 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 and then before the very last word you see "and," and then it lists the last one. But in this one he says days and months and years, days and months and seasons and years. He's trying to show them the cumulative effect of how far they've gone. See, you ain't just keeping days, you're keeping days and months. Oh, and seasons and years. He's showing them how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said that in this very book. That's why he goes from days to months to seasons to years. So this is talking about the pagan, Roman, and Greek traditions that these people got saved from. They were turning back to them. And Paul's saying, look, you're turning back to those things. I fear for you, lest I have wasted all my efforts. If that was talking, he can't be talking about the Sabbath or holidays because he kept them all. Acts chapter 12, Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. Acts chapter 20, kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He tells the Corinthians that you have to keep. He tells them, you better keep Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 31, he says he's keeping the Feast of Pentecost. In Acts, he says he was going to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 27, verse 9, he says he keeps the Day of Atonement, called the Fast. He references to the Feast of Trumpets, references to the Day of Atonement, references to Tabernacles. There's references all in the New Testament. How can we say he did away with it? Or that he preached against it? I love the next one. Go to Colossians. This one. Whew! My goodness. So this verse in Galatians we just read, it condemns everyone who keeps Christmas and Easter. Why? Because they're keeping stuff that God saved them to bring them out of. They're keeping signs to other gods, not signs to the one true God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. Therefore, and right before he says therefore, keep in mind, I guess I'm going to have to preach this too. Turn back a page. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Start with verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that stood against us and was opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Stop right there. Now, in the NIV, it's translated written code with its regulations. In the King James and New King James, sometimes it's translated as the written bill or written code that was against us. In the Greek, it's the term choreographon dogma. And it is a bill, it's a business term, and it means a written bill that you've written with your own handwriting showing how much you owe. It's our sin debt. That's what he put on the cross. What did John say when he saw Jesus? Look, it's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He didn't say, look, the Lamb of God who came to take away the law. He didn't say that. In Galatians 5:24, Paul says, I crucified the sinful nature with Christ. He didn't say, I crucified the law. He said, I crucified the sinful nature. Funny enough, in Galatians, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, right after the fruits of the Spirit, he said, do those things that there is no law against. Okay? There's no law against you keeping the Sabbath, is there? So you need to be keeping it, don't you? Now, there's a law against breaking it, so don't do that. See how real the Bible is? This is just cycles. I mean, we could do this literally all day. We could just go through every verse in the Bible. Anyways, keep reading. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them by the cross. How did Christ triumph over the powers and principalities? See, the powers, it says he disarmed them. So they were armed. It says in Revelation 12, verse 8 through 10, Satan stands before the throne of God day and night accusing the brethren, right? How does he accuse us? Because we sin. When Christ took it and nailed it to the cross, he disarmed them. They've got nothing to say against us. And that's how he triumphed over them. So because our sins have been nailed to the cross, what does Paul say in verse 16? Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. It says by eating or drinking. By the way, those Greek words, it's brosis and prosis. The word brosis is a word that refers to the dietary laws in Leviticus 11. I wrote about it in the book. You can go read it. It comes from the Greek word which means to eat. And in Hebrew culture, anything that God says is to eat is automatically food because the word for food comes from the word which means to eat. So he says brosis and prosis. That means what God says is okay to eat according to Leviticus 11 and what God says is okay to drink according to the Old Testament. God said not to drink blood. Or with regard to a religious festival, In Greek, that's the word heorti. It means the holy days. A new moon celebration, that's noumenia. That means the new moon celebrations or Sabbath. Some translations say your Sabbath. They say, don't let anyone judge you for your religious festival, your new moon, or your Sabbath. Personal possessive pronoun, your, not there. The Sabbath is not yours someday. You get to choose when it is. The Sabbath's His. How do we know? Look at verse 17. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The dietary laws are all about Jesus. Why? Because your body's a holy temple, a temple to the Lord. They never sacrifice an unclean animal in a temple. That's an abomination which makes desolate. It's an abomination to God to do that. So see, that's it's a shadow of what you're supposed to do in the new covenant. The holy days is a riotous time of rejoicing. The Sabbath is a riotous time of rejoicing and celebration. The new moon celebration is a riotous time of celebration and rejoicing.
5 minutes, dang. Not damn it.
You see, there were believers in Colossae who was adhered to a teaching called asceticism. It's the belief that if you do anything enjoyable in life, that you're sinning. That means you can't rejoice, you can't have a good time, you can't eat and drink till you're so full you can't eat anymore. They said it's all a sin. How do I know they were teaching that? Chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. You see, they were teaching them, no, you see, you can't have that. You can't have no wine. God actually tells you to drink it. Drink the strong drink at the holy days. God even says that. What did Paul say to Timothy? Oh yeah, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. They said, don't touch that. You can't have that. Don't enjoy that. Stop. Verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility. He's saying that they're worshiping themselves by obeying this. And their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So these people were treating their bodies harshly because they believed that was the key to holiness and piety. And Paul's like, don't let anybody judge you for keeping the holy days. That's the shadow and the realities found in Christ. That word reality, by the way, can be translated as body. The body is found in Christ. You see, the holy days, dietary laws, new moon celebration, Sabbath are all a part of the body of Christ. How do I know that? He's the Word made flesh. It's all a part of His body. And if we're a part of His body, we need to get with the program. Because cancer gets cut out of the body. I don't want to be a cancer in the body of Christ, but hey, guess what? You're going to be gone. I don't want that. Do you want that? Okay, the body rejects stuff that doesn't belong. If you're not living by the commandments, if you're not doing what God said, you'll be rejected by His body. Why? He vomits the church out. His body rejected them because they rejected Him. They were lukewarm. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in the last days there will be those who... He said in the last day the love of men will go cold. Why? Because of the increase in lawlessness. Greek word lawlessness. What happened to the church at Laodicea? They were neither cold nor hot. They were neither lawless nor completely lawful. They were in this little middle ground. Well, we know about the commandments, but we're not going to do them. Oh. That means they kept them sometimes. They get vomited out. That's foreign to His body. He will not let something foreign stay apart. Because see, when you're eating, it's an intimate action. I point this out in the book. And I've got to wrap it up real soon or I'm in trouble. Eating is an intimate part of the body. You are taking something and making it one with your body when you eat it. So when you take something that God calls an abomination, an unclean thing, and put it in your vessel, you are making uncleanness and abomination one with your vessel. So Christ, is He going to let you into His body if it's something unclean and abominable in His sight? Of course not. You're going to be vomited out. Blah, where did that come from? That's foreign. His body will not accept it.
Yeah, I know.
I'm going to keep preaching a little bit after the sermon goes off, but I've got about, give me about an extra minute or so. Does it matter to God? Does God really care? I mean, after all these verses we've gone through, let's go to Isaiah 66. Let's just go to Isaiah 66 for just a minute. Just go to Isaiah 66. How important is this to God? It's the sign. There's no arguing whether or not it's important, whether or not we should do it. It's either you will obey or you will disobey. As much as I hate that. Hey, look, we're all in disobedience at one point. But you know, we all got to get right. Isaiah 66, verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make before me, declares the earth, declares the Lord. Phew, I messed up there. So will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Okay, he's talking about the new moon and the new heavens and the new earth. All flesh is going to come and worship before him. Okay, you're a new creature. You were made a new creature because he's preparing you for the new heavens and the new earth. You're walking in the power of the new heavens and the new earth now. If you're not doing it now, why is he going to keep you alive to keep it then? How do we know that God would be upset for you not keeping the Sabbath and new moon? Let's read the very next verse, verse 24. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. So, okay, you rebel and you don't want to keep it? That's what's going to happen to you. You will go into the lake of fire. You're going to burn. You're going to be loathsome to all mankind. I just read it right out of the Bible. Woo-hoo. This is God speaking. This is not Kelly McDonald. Not my opinion. Not what I think about it. This is God speaking to you on CD and in this place. If you do not keep the Sabbath, you cannot be made holy. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much you pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost on the Sabbath. It's better. Actually, it is. That has more power. No. This is not me making up a rule. Do it on the Sabbath. I'm telling you, man, everything is kicked up on the Sabbath. God's there. That's where I want to be. The prince is standing at the gates of the new... Hey, that's where I want to be. Show me where the prince is. Hallelujah. How many of you want to miss where God's going to be at? Y'all, let's bless the Lord for this word. Let's just thank him for his holy Sabbath day. For you on CD... God wants you to keep the Sabbath. He wants you to let his light shine in you. He wants you to allow the light, the beacon of his Sabbath to shine in your life to other people. Because then you'll be a witness to the gospel. Because what did Jesus say? Teach them the Great Commission. Teach them everything I've commanded you to do. What did Jesus teach? He's Lord of the Sabbath. We have to keep it. We have to teach others to do the same.